Brother Dr. Barber with us tonight. And Dr. Barber has been in ministry over 60 years and is a founder of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, Norris Baptist Bible Institute, and served as its president for 12 years. He's the pastor emeritus of Worth Baptist Church and pastored there for 35 years. He's taught Bible college for 35 years, authored many books and booklets. Of course, has been married 62 years to Miss Helen Barber. Miss Helen, would you stand? Amen. Let's give her a hand. Miss Barber put up with me in English and Bible college. I came from the big city of Bowie, Texas, and one of my first experiences was, and I enjoyed reading, I read a lot, and one of the first experiences I had in her class was the word herb. And she said, "What did you say?" I said herb. And she said, "It's herb." I said, "No, it's herb. It's H, you know, it's got an H on it." I still pronounce it herb. But anyway, I appreciate Miss Barber's influence. And my text tonight, we have, again, several people here, lots of people here from the north, and they all want to know if I would put a dictionary together with Texas terms, and we haven't done that yet, but we might publish one. But I appreciate Miss Barber. Dr. Barber taught me in Bible college as well, Life of Christ, prophetical books, and I was the last class who graduated, me and Mr. Mark Brown and a couple of others who graduated in 1995 were the last class to receive a diploma signed by Dr. Barber, and I count that a privilege. And what a blessing Dr. Barber has been to me and the influence he's had on our ministry over the years. And Dr. Barber, we are honored to have you come and speak to us tonight.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see dreams, see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing his Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him. We be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets, your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen.
I feel better about the whole thing.
Amen.
Isn't God good?
Amen.
What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord.
Amen.
What a wonderful Savior to me. And what a wonderful opportunity to be a part of this service tonight and to be a part of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. I join with our president, Brother Siler, and with Brother Peoples. And Brother Peoples, that was a good, marvelous. Did I teach you? I thought I did. I didn't think you could do that well if I hadn't. But when Mark Brown and Eric Crawford graduated, I quit. I mean, that was all I could take. It was all over after that, my friend. After 35 years of teaching, I said, hey, no more of this. But isn't God good in what he's done here? Wonderful facility and great people. And I enjoyed sitting over there in that chair. He said, make yourself at home. And if they'd have sung much longer, I'd have been asleep probably. That was great. Not that I didn't enjoy your music, ladies, but you know how it is when you get old. But anyway, as I think about the Independent Baptist Fellowship International and now Crown College and the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary, my mind goes back to the days when I was a student in the Bible Baptist Seminary in the early 50s and sat under Dr. Norris, heard him say so many things. One of the things that I'll never forget, when he held up his Bible and said, I have here a book, the only book, God's book. Stand on it, young men, and challenge the world. And for 62 years, that's what I've been trying to do, Brother Dan. Thank you for your leadership with the Crown College and for all the things that God is doing. But the Bible Baptist Seminary is still alive and well, and I thank God for it. How many of you remember the Baptist Fundamentalism 84 in Washington? Some of you here? Yes, several of you. Yes. God bless you, folks. Mike, it's good to see you. God bless you, missionaries. And Brother Lonnie, evangelist, and all of you guys. How many of you ever heard Dr. Norris in person? You really heard him in person. I don't mean your person. I mean his person. Yeah, several of you. I knew you as old as I am. But Dr. Norris stepped out from the Southern Baptist Convention in the 20s and said, this is the way to go. Throw the literature out of the Sunday schools. Put the Bible where it belongs. And let's teach the whole Bible to the whole family to enlighten the whole church to the whole truth. And we have the truth. I wonder sometimes what we're doing with it, but we have it. I mentioned BF 84 because I heard Jerry Falwell say like 30 years ago when pastors and lay people had gathered from all over the nation for this great meeting in Washington. I heard Jerry Falwell say, everything we have here in this meeting can be traced back to J. Frank Norris. And how true that is. He was the father of our fundamentalism as we know it. And he pioneered the way. And he paid the price. And God have mercy on us if we ever lose sight of what it's all about in preaching and teaching and evangelizing and witnessing and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank God for these young people over here. I'm looking in the faces of the hope of tomorrow. Remember now thy Creator on the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember, young people, keep your purity. Can I just get plain? Nobody here but us. You young girls, stay out of the back seat. You young men, treat them like ladies. Honor your mother and daddy. Follow your pastor, your youth pastor. Thank God for youth pastors. I never did have one. My daddy was my pastor. Youth, middle age, old age, the whole thing. But kindergarten, primary, and the whole thing. But anyway, I'm glad tonight that I have such a heritage as I have and the price that was paid to bring it. Young men, listen. Don't ever forget the price that's been paid to bring you where you are. A great price, blood and sweat and tears. And for you dear folks that raised your hand a while ago, I think about Brother Don Gregory. He and I were in school together. Before we were even married. And we both were kind of rounders. I don't know what that means, but I've heard that. But anyway, we had a great time growing together in the Lord. He was one of those Yankees that the man just talked about. He still doesn't know how to talk. After being around us Southerners all these years. But anyway, he built a great work in the Detroit area. 53 years. Thank God for men who stay by the stuff. And you young men that are going out to pastor, when you get a little problem comes up, don't give up. Look up. Depend on God. Put the plow in deeply. And just keep on plowing for Christ. Thank God for the music. Thank God for everything that's happening. For our fellowship this week, it's been wonderful. Those graduates last night from the Fort Worth School of the Bible and from Crown Southwest and the men that are taking correspondence and outside work from the Norris Seminary. Thank God for missionaries, pastors, for you dear lay people. Because I'm going to tell you something. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't have a job. And I said, well, I've just had so many problems. Well, preacher, if it weren't for some problems, you wouldn't have a job. So thank God for the problems, too. Amen. Well, one of my favorite beatitudes is, blessed is a preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway. So I've used enough runway. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9. As you're finding your place in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Aren't you glad it's settled right here on this earth? This wonderful book we call the Bible, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, more than 34,000 verses, more than 700,000 words, and all of it is inspired of God.
Amen.
We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read.
Amen.
Thank God for the Bible. Tells me who I am. Thank God for the Bible. It tells me where I'm bound. Thank God for the Bible. Makes the way so plain. Thank God for the Bible. It exalts the Savior's name. And we have it preserved in our own language. And listen, you don't improve on that which is perfect. And God's Word is perfect from beginning to end. And we have the Word of the living God. I'm going to read from Hebrews 9:24 through the end of that chapter, verse number 28. And I'll read these verses after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful that it's finished. We are grateful that you came upon the earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And that included us. For all have sinned, we know, and come short of the glory of God. Now I pray that you would enable us, give us permission to read this holy word, and give us permission and power to preach the word, and to show men the hour in which we live in the light of the Scripture, and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be ready. And dear God, help us to do everything that we can do to get others ready, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Hebrews 9 and verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, underscore that word once, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. I've entitled the message, The Second Coming of Christ, Phase 1, The Rapture. Be ye ready.
Amen.
A recent Gallup poll shows that 62% of Americans have some concept of the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. His Second Coming is mentioned 8 times for every time His First Coming is mentioned in the Bible. More than 318 times in the New Testament, we have references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every writer in the New Testament references His second coming. Of the 27 books, 23 of them teach and talk about and write about His second coming. The Apostle Paul made over 50 references in his writings to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The only doctrine that is referenced more in the New Testament than the second coming is the doctrine of salvation. Aren't you glad for salvation tonight? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. By way of introduction, and by the way, I know exactly what time it is. I'm looking right at a clock. But you know, this is Wednesday night, May the 22nd, 2013. There'll never be another May the 22nd, 2013. So we'll just take advantage of it while we're here. Three appearances of Christ that are shown in my text. Number one, He has appeared on the cross. What for? To put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. The second appearance is His appearing in heaven now to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. His third appearance will be when He comes in the air to rapture us. Look again at the words of the text, unto them that look for Him. By the way, what are you looking for tonight? Unto them that look for Him shall He appear without sin unto salvation. The second time. That's what we're talking about. The second time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the world of the 21st century is on a collision course. And the explosion could come at any moment. It does not take a brain surgeon or rocket scientist or Rhodes Scholar to understand that the United States of America, our dearly beloved land, land of the free and home of the brave, all the freedoms that we have, all that we enjoy, this land, listen, is rapidly going down the road to become a socialistic state. And it appears to me, and I'm not too bright, but it appears to me that that's what the present administration wants for our country. And the closer they lead us to the countries of Europe, the closer to bankruptcy we're going to come. $17 trillion and going in debt billions of dollars every day. Most of that is owed to China that hates us. I'm telling you, there's a great work going on in China. This dear brother here is a part of that. But I'm going to tell you, the communists hate us as freedom-loving people in America. When I think of China, if I may digress a little bit, this will only take a moment or two out of my preaching time. But I remember the story of Oscar Wilde and John Birch. How many of you heard those two names? Yeah, most of you have. Oscar Wilde and John Birch went from the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth under the auspices of J. Frank Norris to China to be missionaries. John Birch was killed by the communists. Oscar Wilde was in prison, along with his mother-in-law and father-in-law. In fact, his father-in-law died in prison. A baby was born to Oscar and Mrs. Wilde by the name of Shannon. She grew up and became Shannon Lucy, the astronaut that went into the Mir station and stayed 6 or 8 weeks beyond the time they were supposed. And every day, by the way, she read a chapter of the Psalms to the Russian astronauts. She used to say to her daddy, "Daddy," when she was just a little girl, "one day I'm going to be closer to God than you are." And sure enough, she was closer to God than he was. When Nelson Norris got them out of prison by going to Washington and seeing the Secretary of State, Cordell Hull at that time, personal friend to Norris. Norris had a lot of personal friends. By the way, he married my wife and me. We became personal friends. We were scared to death of him, but we still became personal friends. But anyway, I'm saying all that to say he got Oscar Wilde and those others, Mother Sweet, the Donaldsons, out of prison. Oscar Wilde was so in love with China, he spoke Chinese fluently. He was so in love with China that when he got back to the United States, he broadcast the gospel by way of Taiwan into China for over 50 years from his home in Bethany, Oklahoma. In the meantime, Mao Zedong had put 300 million radio sets in the homes of his people in China to get the communist message across. Some of you are getting ahead of me. The gospel message went over those radio, into those radio sets and out into the people. And when the Chinese government took a survey to find out how many believers were in China, they came up with the astronomical figure of 65 million. And 35 million of them said, "We heard it on the radio." Thank God for radio. Keep that television. It's not any good in here. Thank God for radio. I'm saying all that to say God has done some wonderful things, and our nation needs to be awakened. You see, the fanatical Islam, humanism, socialism, hedonism, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, these are shaping the culture of American thought. And the time has come for us to stand up and be counted for righteousness and truth and holiness. Whatever the price that we have to pay to do it, it will be worth it all when we see Him. When we understand that America needs to be awakened, wake the people, tell the town, time is running out and judgment is coming. We are suffering from economic paralysis in our nation. We are suffering from educational paralysis. We are suffering from religious paralysis. We are suffering from political paralysis. And I'm bold enough to tell you that regardless, whatever the outcome of the health care regulations or the immigration reforms or the economic recovery, God is still in control. And the destiny of America is in His hands. By the way, the whole world is in His hand. He's got you and me, brother, in His hand. He's got you and me, sister, in His hand. He's got the tiny little baby in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. And I want you to know, He cannot be defrocked or dethroned or derailed or decentralized or demobilized or disenfranchised or destroyed or defeated. There are some things that the devil and his cohorts can do to God, but I'm going to tell you there are some things they can't. They cannot shell His temple, nor dynamite His throne. They cannot bomb His city, nor rob Him of His own. They cannot take Him captive, nor starve Him blind. They cannot cause Him panic, nor cut off His supplies. They cannot take His kingdom, nor hurt Him with their lies. Though all the world be shattered, His truth remains the same. His righteous law is still potent. And God is still His name. Amen. Though we face war and struggle and feel their goad and rod, we know above confusion there will always be our God. God is alive and doing well tonight. And He's got it all under His control. Above the grinding wheels of industry, above the clattering noise of war machinery, above the deafening sound of the rockets whirling into outer space, with the ear of faith, we can hear the clear-cut sound of the distant trumpet. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in the Lord, is not in vain. So just keep on plowing. Keep on sowing the seed. Keep on witnessing and winning and preaching and teaching and singing and serving, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The sound of the trumpet will do two things, basically. Number one, it will change the complexion of the earth. Once the trumpet sounds, the earth will never be the same. Turf will tumble. Soil will swell. Dirt will disappear. Earth will evaporate. Bones will blossom. And the dead bodies will breathe again on the day of the great getting up morning. John Newton, once a libertine, a reprobate, a drunkard, servant of slaves, was gloriously saved by the grace of God. And here's what he wrote. As the stars are all hidden by the dawning of the day, all earthly pleasures will pale when Jesus is revealed. What a wonderful thing to think that he's going to outshine it all. He's the Son. He's the Son of righteousness. He's the Son of light. He's the Son of God. He is God, one and the same. Second thing that will happen when the trumpet sounds, the character of our degenerate, decadent, decaying civilization will undergo a revolution when the Antichrist takes over the reins of government. And ladies and gentlemen, I call on you tonight to hear it clearly. Jesus is coming. Believe it. Jesus is coming. Accept it. Jesus is coming. Advertise it. Jesus is coming. Publicize it. Jesus is coming. Shout it from the housetop. Jesus is coming. Proclaim it. Jesus is coming. Declare it. Jesus is coming. Live like it. Jesus is coming. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. And ladies and gentlemen, he's coming soon. He's coming unexpectedly. I give you his word for it. It's our theme verse, incidentally, Matthew 24 and verse 44. Here I go, quoting Jesus already. I love to quote Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, he's the greatest authority the world has ever known. And when I quote Jesus, I never have to worry about being misquoted. He said in Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now here's a happy note. When he comes, he's coming for his own. My text says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Paul underscores that blessed truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he wrote, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. Ladies and gentlemen, I call on you to take a look at history with me. History is characterized by the events of many outstanding days. The day that God created man in His own image. The day that Noah entered the ark to preserve the human race. The day that Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The day that a young shepherd boy by the name of David was crowned king of Israel. The day that Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind accompanied by 20,000 flaming chariots of fire. The day that Jesus was born of a virgin and the Word became flesh. The day that the Lamb of God died on dark Calvary, shedding His own blood to wash away our sins. The day that Jesus Christ arose from the grave, shouting triumphantly, and I'm going to quote Jesus again, I am He that liveth and was dead. By the way, whenever you speak of Jesus' death, it's always in past tense. And was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And have the keys of hell and death. The day that Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. The day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door and declared boldly, I shall not recant. So help me God, here I stand. The day the pilgrims landed on this, our shores, to establish and build a nation under God. All of these days, my friend, were momentous, marvelous, magnificent days. But, beloved, the day of all days will be when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to receive His own. He's coming. Look for Him. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the One who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, wonderful, glorious, happy day that will be. The prophets prophesied His return. Jesus promised His return. The apostles preached His return. The angels proclaimed His return. And by now you know I believe His return. I believe He's coming, because that's what He said. Amen. Come with me to yonder Mount Olives for a moment. Jesus has finished His earthly sojourn. It's time for Him to go home. Something wonderful about going home. He was going back to His Father. And the Bible says that after He had charged His disciples with their commission to preach the gospel to all creatures and all nations, the Bible says that when He had spoken these words, a cloud received Him out of their sight. And they stood there steadfastly gazing into heaven. And there appeared unto them two men dressed in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, whom you see taken away from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go away. This same Jesus. This same Jesus whose birth was announced to the shepherds. This same Jesus whose wisdom at age 12 confounded the doctors of law in the temple at Jerusalem. This same Jesus whose compassion moved Him to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, unstop deaf ears, unloose dumb tongues, unravel the grave so the dead could live again. This same Jesus, whose sacrificial death upon the cross brings eternal life to all that believe. This same Jesus, whose resurrection brought life and immortality to light. This same Jesus, whose ascension into heaven guarantees our entry into God's eternal day, where the sun will never set, where we'll never grow old, where we'll never say goodbye, where the soul of man shall never die. This same Jesus is coming again. And ladies and gentlemen, I hasten to tell you, this is not the word of a psychologist or psychiatrist or a philosopher or a scientist or a diplomat or a bureaucrat or a politician or a pundit or a regulator or a communicator or educator. This is the word of Almighty God, and it's in the book. And God wrote the book. You should know it's not a question of if Jesus is coming. The question is, when is He coming? Let us be reminded that the day of His appearing is drawing near. Many things are happening in our day to set the stage for His return. His coming has always been imminent. That is, He could come at any time, even as I speak. Paul gives us his commentary on the last days in 2 Timothy 3, where he wrote, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Did you get that? That's where we are today. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Separate. Ladies and gentlemen, that's tomorrow morning's headlines. For what I just read to you from Paul is happening today. I remember when I was a boy, growing up in my dad's church in Danville, Virginia. He used to have Dr. Mordecai F. Ham, the revivalist of my old Kentucky home. How many of you have ever heard Dr. Ham in person or by radio? Some of you in person, some of you radio. Some of you didn't see him on television because he wasn't on television. But my dad used to have him, and every year after year, and every message he ever preached, he talked about two things. Number one, the rise of Russia and the return of Christ. I don't have to tell you that Russia has risen. And by the way, they're not dead tonight. They're in hiding somewhat, but they are rising again. Watch Russia. And we know that Jesus is going to return. On his radio broadcast that he did for many years out of Louisville, Kentucky, he always closed it by saying, "I'll meet you on the air till I meet you in the air." And thank God we're going to meet him in the air one of these days. God's Word tells us that the days prior to His return would be characterized by apostasy and unbelief. Peter gives it to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he wrote, "Knowing this first." Now get it straight, Peter says. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers," now watch it, "walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" I can imagine they always said it, almost said it with a chuckle. Where is the promise of His coming? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now don't miss this. Peter says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." You know, it's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to be willingly ignorant. So learn something so you won't be willingly ignorant. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter tells us that the scoffers were willingly ignorant of two things. One, they were ignorant of history, the universal flood in Noah's day. They were ignorant, number two, of prophecy. The heavens and the earth, which are now, will one day be burned up with fire, melt with fervent heat, the Bible says. Peter then admonishes the believers to know the truth about God's timetable. And here it is. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now follow the logic. Jesus went back home 2,000 years ago. In God's reckoning of timing, that's been only 2 days ago. And we all know that some exciting things happen on the third day. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The world system in which we live is headed for a holocaust, a crash, a horrible explosion. But you know what? We as believers should not be discouraged, depressed, despondent, or dismayed. We should not be anxious, afraid, or apprehensive. The Bible tells us that in the midst of all the consternation, the chaos and confusion that characterize the last days, we should take courage because our Lord Jesus is coming from His home in the sky and deliver us and rescue us from it all. And as we go up, we can look back and say, goodbye, old world, and spit in the face of the devil. Because he caused all the trouble to start with. But you know, my daddy used to say he wouldn't be a good devil if he did. So we're going up, not looking for the undertaker, looking for the uppertaker. Because Jesus is coming. Ladies and gentlemen, I know He's coming. Because He said so. I'm going to quote Jesus again. John 14:1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." Time out. I think one of the versions says, "In My Father's house are many rooms." Well, if you don't know the difference between a room and a mansion, I don't want you for my real estate dealer. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, inasmuch as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, the question we should be asking is not, what is this world coming to? We should be asking, who is coming to this world? And ladies and gentlemen, without any hesitation, reservation, equivocation, or fear of contradiction, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is coming back to this world. Our one and only bridge to sanity in an insane world is the blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? We have a written guarantee of undeniable proof that He's coming. Paul said in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Could I tell you, we're living in unprecedented, unparalleled, unmeasured days of opportunity? God's invitation is extended to all men everywhere. Jesus said, oh, here I go, quoting Jesus again. I just can't hardly get away from it. I've been doing it now for more than 62 years. I'm not going to quit now. He said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The red carpet of God's marvelous grace stretches to the door of every member of Adam's wretched, ruined race. Last great invitation in the Bible, all-inclusive, Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And let whosoever is predestined..." No. "Whosoever is preordained..." No. "Whosoever is chosen..." No. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Welcome mat is out, ladies and gentlemen. The Savior is patiently waiting. The door of salvation is open wide, and whosoever will may enter in. The day of grace is now, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every man on this planet is invited to come to Jesus Christ. No exceptions, no exclusions, regardless of name or nationality, regardless of color or creed, regardless of condition or credential, the blood of Jesus Christ can make the vilest sinner clean. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Isaiah said in his 55th chapter, verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I remember, Brother Don Gregory, you'll remember this. We were in Dr. Hinsfinger's class in the Bible Baptist Seminary. He taught us a little chorus that we've been singing all the... We still sing it in the chapel every day in the chapel at Crown Southwest in Norris Seminary. Dr. Hinsfinger taught us this little chorus. I'm glad salvation's free. I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free for you and me. I'm glad salvation's free. Only three men ever knew how to lead that course. Two of them in heaven. Insminger and Fleming. And I'm the third one. Only ones who know how to lead that course. These little boys do the best they can. And they do a good job. I'm happy to say that God is still in the saving business, aren't you? Let the sinner go to the doctor. All he can ever hope to be is a healthy sinner. Let the sinner go to the banker, and all even... he can ever hope to be is a wealthy sinner. Let the sinner go to the educator, and all he can ever hope to be is an educated sinner. Let the sinner go to the scientist, and all he can ever hope to be is a scientific sinner. Let the sinner go to the sociologist, and all he can ever hope to be is a social sinner. Let the sinner go to the psychiatrist, and all he can ever hope to be is a psychological sinner. Let him go to the psychologist, and all he can ever hope to be is an adjusted sinner. But let the sinner go to Jesus, and he becomes a saved sinner, wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves! Jesus saves! Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves! Jesus saves! My friend, today is your day. Tomorrow belongs to God. Life is uncertain. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Brother Crawford's going to come. We'll begin the invitation. I know it's Wednesday night. I know it's fellowship night. But you know, I've seen people saved in fellowship meetings. Not happening much anymore, but it used to. I've seen dozens of people. We were in the First Baptist Church years ago, and they had these yearly conferences, and people would come from everywhere and get saved. I don't know, there may be someone here tonight with your heads bowed. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You may be a church member. You may have been in church all your life, but you've never, never trusted Christ as your Savior. You can't go to heaven unless you do. And there's only one other place to go, and I must tell you, it is a lake of fire that burns forever and forever. I wonder if there's someone who would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and I've never really trusted Christ. I've been here and yonder and there, but I've never really been born again. I want you to pray for me. Anyone like that with your hand up tonight? All over. Young or old, man or woman. I'm going to assume every person in this room is saved. You've said so by your own testimony. Maybe you're here tonight and God's spoken to you about something in your life that would get you better ready for the coming of Christ. Brother Peoples pointed it out. Abraham not ready and Lot not ready. And are we ready? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? I wonder if there's someone who would just, without any further ado, if God's spoken to your heart about any need in your life, listen, any need, I want you to just step out of your seat, come to the front, find a place at the altar, and tell God that you need Him. Would you do it right now? While we sing, our heads are bowed, Holy Spirit speaks, music comes. Just step out if there's something that you need to talk to God.